Please turn in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read the first 11 verses of the Gospel of Luke, continuing in our consideration of this Gospel of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as it was written by Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, commencing to read the Word of God at verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" They said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." He rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, and discussed with one another what to do to Jesus. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Last Lord's Day morning, I confronted you with a choice. Do you want to spend your life like the Pharisees, pursuing regular religion, which in the end will amount to nothing? Or do you, by God's grace, desire to enter into a religion that is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ? They are two different and distinct realities. The regular religion of the Pharisees was a serious religion. It was an habitual religion. It was a religion which did see God in parts of their lives. But the relationship religion, which Jesus spoke of, is an entirely different and distinct entity. Jesus Christ doesn't bring routine. He doesn't bring merely a following after certain habitual practices. Relationship religion is not just about coming to church. Relationship religion is about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength through the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life. If you do desire to know and delight in such relationship religion, it will not come to you naturally. It's not something that you can turn on like a tap and see water flow from it in your life. we naturally do not and have not a desire nor a want to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. It's not natural to our being. In order to enter into the fulfillment of that command of Christ, in order to share in all the joy of that relationship in Christ, we actually have to think about what is required of us if we are to do it. It is not our default position. If you're going to lay off the unproductive cloak of regular routine religion and take up by the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life a religion that is relationally grounded and relationally fueled, then you have to get your head round two very simple facts which Jesus presents here in these 11 verses in Luke's Gospel. You have to get your head around the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have to get your head around the fact that Jesus Christ must, by faith, be obeyed. You're going to enjoy and delight in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You must get your head round that He is Lord, and that as Lord, He must, by faith, be obeyed. If God, by His grace, gives you ears to hear and brings to you this morning, by His grace, this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He must by faith be obeyed, then your life can take a different route. Your life can take a different route. To those of you who do not believe in Jesus Christ, if by His grace He opens your eyes to see the reality of who Jesus is, then you can set aside this routine of religion that you're presently engaged in that will lead to nothing. You can change. And for you Christian who does have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're not making good choices because you're not thinking as He would have you to think, if you will but hear this morning what Jesus Christ brings to you, then your life can change. Christianity is about change. It's not about always doing the same thing. The way of the devil is the way of doing the same thing. The way of Satan is to hold us in a pattern or patterns of behavior which mean that we cannot ever get our head above the water. The way of Jesus Christ is not that way. His way is a way of change. And I want to present that to you very, very clearly because I believe that some of you are in patterns of behavior and you feel that there is no way out. And that's not the voice of Christ speaking to you. That's the voice of the enemy speaking to you. You're saying to you, I'm in this pattern of behavior, I'm in this lifestyle, I'm in this way of going, and it's just I have to live with the reality of where I'm at. You may have to live with the reality of where you're at, but the reality is that you can pursue a way of prioritizing Christ's domination in your life, if you will but think about it. And the rewards are astonishing. The rewards are astonishing. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a Sabbath. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Sabbath is a very important day in the week for Jesus, for his disciples, and for the Pharisees. It's a day in which Jesus, his disciples, and the Pharisees would not have engaged in the normal workaday life affairs. It's a day when they would have had two things in their mind. Only two things would have dominated the minds of Jesus, his disciples, and the Pharisees on this Sabbath. Worship and rest. Worship and rest. That's what Jesus Christ knew. That's what he believed. That's what he did. That's what the disciples knew. That's what the disciples believed. That's what the disciples did. That's what the Pharisees knew. That's what the Pharisees believed. That's what the Pharisees did. And the reason why Jesus observed the Sabbath as a day of worship and rest was because as a Son of God, he was with God at the creation. And when he and the Father and the Holy Spirit rested on the seventh day and made it holy, Jesus knew when he and the Father and the Spirit instituted that as a day of rest, Jesus knew why it had been so instituted. And so when he came to earth as the Son of God, take upon himself the form of a man, it wasn't merely that he was fulfilling a ritual that he observed the Sabbath. Jesus got it. He knew what the Sabbath was about. He knew the Sabbath was about worship. He knew the Sabbath was about rest. That's what the Sabbath's about. It's not about anything else. That's what God so ordained the Sabbath to be. It's incredible, you know, in a sense, that so many Christians get worked up about the, and rightly worked up, about the institution of marriage. There'll be many, many Christians, and if you were to talk to in the present moment in time about the fact of what our government is seeking to legislate for and will legislate for, the change in marital status, that they would say, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is bad for our society. And yet you speak to them of the Sabbath day and the observance of the Sabbath day in our society, and well, you just have to let people do what they want to do. You know, that's the way life is. How can they divorce one creation ordinance from another creation ordinance? How can they say this is a damnable thing that men can marry men and women can marry women, and yet they will say that, well, you just have to accept the reality. We're living in the 21st century. Where is the divergence in their thinking there? For the disciples of Jesus, it was the same. They had been taught and brought up to observe the Sabbath. They would have been taught as children that this day was a day of worship and rest. They would have known from Genesis what God had ordained. They would have known from Exodus. They would have known from Leviticus. They would have known from Deuteronomy. They would have known from Numbers what God says about the Sabbath. They would have known from the prophets, the writings of Isaiah and others, what God said about the Sabbath. They would have known from what Ezra and Nehemiah said and the rebuilding of the temple and the walls in Jerusalem about the observance of the Sabbath. They would have known what the book of Lamentations and the other books would have written about the Sabbath. They were well aware of what was required of them on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, well, they certainly knew what the Sabbath was about because they not only knew what God required, but they also had multiple traditional laws that had been built up for the Sabbath. So here we have all parties in this little drama knowing what there is to be known about the Sabbath. So what's the issue? what's the problem? Why are the Pharisees so exercised about the fact that the disciples of Jesus have walked through this grain field, plucked a few ears of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and then probably proceeded to eat them? Why are the Pharisees taking Jesus to task over what seems to be a fairly innocuous thing? Surely we've all done it. Probably not on the Sabbath, but if you've ever been growing up in the countryside, walking through a field, I don't mean walking right through the middle of the field. It's not a good thing for those of you who have never been outside of an urban environment to go to a man's field and pad your way all through the field over his good grain that he has been sitting and praying that it would grow. There are tracks through the field, and they were walking through the track. You get the picture? There's a track. You're not tramping over the grain. And as they walk through the field, they're running their hands through the grain. They pull the grain, heads of grain off the stalks. They rub them, and then they put them into their mouths. Why are the Pharisees so worked up about something as innocuous as this? Well, it's because, you see, the Pharisees had devised all these laws down through the generations. Oral traditions had built up about what you were and what you were not allowed to do in the Sabbath. And you can think about that yourself. Someone would have gone along to one of the rabbis and asked, is it appropriate for me to do this on the Sabbath? And that rabbi would have thought about it, and he probably would have taken a decision and said, I think that this is what you should do. And then that would have become part of the oral tradition of that area. It would been passed down. The rabbi says that, so that becomes part of the tradition for that family and other families. And that becomes added to and added to. And so what you find is that after centuries, you not only have the law of God, the ceremonial law which God clearly instructed and gave to the people of God for the nation of Israel, but then you have all these other explanations or instructions, laws that the Pharisees had devised over the centuries. Laws, for instance, like you weren't allowed to make two loops. You weren't allowed to weave two threads. You could have one thread, but you couldn't weave two threads. It's kind of hard to weave one thread, isn't it? You weren't allowed to separate two threads. You weren't allowed to tie or untie. You weren't allowed to sew two stitches. You weren't allowed to tear two stitches in order to sew two stitches. So we're talking here about very precise, detailed instructions governing almost every aspect of your life on the Sabbath. And these traditions and these laws had been devised probably out of a good intention to keep people from inadvertently breaking the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were religious men. They wanted to do the right thing, and they believed that if you kept the law, you were kept on the right side of God. So in order to keep the law, they built what was known as a hedge or a fence around it. And that hedge or fence prevented you from breaking the law of God because it was external to the law of God, and when you would come up to the fence, it was, as it were, shaped around, if you can picture it, say the law of God was a yard, and there was a fence around that yard. That fence prevented you from getting in and breaking the law of God within the yard. So that fence was a device created by these men over centuries to prevent people from not breaking their way into the yard and so making themselves liable to the law of God. Well-intentioned, but of course, fundamentally flawed. Because it then developed that you were more and more desirous to keep the law of man and forget about the yard and its existence. So in reality, you may be outwardly keeping things right, but your heart could be rotten inside. And as Jesus and his disciples are walking through this grain field, they are, the disciples, probably breaking four, at least four, of these traditional laws, by pulling the grain off the heads, they were probably breaking a law regarding reaping. Probably when they rubbed it in their hands, they were breaking a law about threshing, to separate the grain from the husk. When they then discarded the husk, they were probably breaking a law that regarded winnowing. And then when they ate it, they probably were breaking a law about eating food prepared on the Sabbath. So you could see how the Pharisees were really exercised about the fact that this innocuous act had, in a sense, led these people, these men, to break the laws of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was very precious and dear to them. And Jesus takes them to an event 1,000 years previously, in the time of David, when David had been anointed as king, but had not been crowned as king of Israel. He was fleeing Saul. He's hungry. He goes to a place called Nob. He goes to the priest there called Elimelech. He and his men are very, very hungry, and there being no food in that place, he then is offered, at his request, by Elimelech, the bread that was prepared for the holy place in the temple or the tabernacle, which was then taken from that place and brought and eaten by the priests. 12 loaves, 6.5 pounds each. They were set on a gold-covered table in the holy place every Sabbath. And then they would be removed and eaten by the priests as required by the law of God in Leviticus chapter 24. And what happened was that David and his men went to this priest and said, "We're hungry, we need food." He says, "I don't have any food." David says, "What about the bread of presence, or the show bread?" And Elimelech gave it to him. Elimelech knowing that he shouldn't give it to him, David knowing that he shouldn't ask for it, David knowing that he shouldn't eat it because he's not a priest, and yet he ate it. And Jesus says, you know, "Have you not read what David, when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, took the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" Now, why does Jesus bring up this event that took place 1,000 years earlier? Well, the general thinking is that Jesus is arguing here that David contravened the law of God, the ceremonial law of God. He got away with it. And the Pharisees have accepted that breaking of David, by David, of the ceremonial law. So if they accept what David did in that situation, why now are the Pharisees kicking up a fuss, about Jesus' disciples breaking a few of their man-made traditional laws? If there was not an issue over David breaking the ceremonial law of God concerning the bread that was provided for the show and the presence, why then is Christ being castigated for this offense against the traditional laws of the rabbis? That's the way that is generally presented. And there may be an element of truth in that. That may be what Jesus is doing there. I don't know. The little problem I have with that is this: that David, in that scenario, that whole context was one founded on lies. David comes to Elimelech and says that we're on a special mission on behalf of Saul, and we need your help. Well, he wasn't on a special mission on behalf of Saul. He was running from Saul because Saul wanted to put him to death. And David was running from Saul, having put Jonathan, his best friend Saul's son, into a position where Saul had told lies to his father. And so my question is, why would Jesus use a situation in which he knows that David is a context of lies to prove that he has done nothing wrong here in this grain field? Now, it may be that Jesus is arguing that if this greater offense was let off, then why are you taking me up about this lesser offense? That may be what's happening. But also what might be happening is that Jesus may be drawing on David, because what was happening in the reign of David, and the Pharisees would have known this, was that David was Jesus, or that David was God's anointed. That this taking of this bread was taking place during a transition phase between the old kingship of Saul and the new kingship of David. And what Jesus is pointing out to them here is that we are in a period of change here. That we're in a period of change. We are moving to the revelation of me as Lord over all. Now, I could be wrong on that. But I think that what Jesus is saying to them here is, when he says it very clearly, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And when some people come and say that when Jesus said that, that means that he was saying we can do whatever we want on a Sunday, that's not what he's saying. I know that for a fact is not what Jesus was saying, because Jesus observed the Sabbath. And you actually see that when after his resurrection, you see how the Christian Sabbath becomes the most important day in Jesus' ministry. You see it when he calls his disciples. You see it when he sends his disciples out to preach in the day of Pentecost. It's a Sabbath. Christian Sabbath. He sees that the First Communion is held on the Christian Sabbath. The church gathers together. Everything that Jesus does in his church in the first few days of existence, it all happens. It all happens on the Sabbath day. And so there's no way in which Jesus is saying to us, you can do what you want on a Sunday. He never would say that to us. He was there in the beginning when the Sabbath was set aside. Worship, rest. Worship, rest. Worship, rest. And so when Jesus is saying this, he is not saying that it's all right for me and mine to do as they please. He's not saying that. He's saying that I am Lord of it and I will keep it. And I will have those who know me and love me to keep it. And that's the key point in our lives. That's the key point. The key point, if we want to move from regular to relationship religion, is that we need to be with Jesus Christ. We need to follow Jesus Christ. And we must submit to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. As Lord of our lives. And it is easy to say that. But I ask you this morning, what does that in reality mean for your life? What does it actually mean for you to say, in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I will submit myself to him as Lord of my life. And there are some of you in this building today, and you know that because you made the decision of sorting out your life on the Sabbath, how that has affected the rest of your submission to Christ and walk with Christ. There's those of you in this building today who reached a point in your life where you came to understand that this day is a day which I must set aside for worship and rest. And because you made that decision in your life, which wasn't easy because of the circumstances of your life, but because you have made that decision and you've led your family in that decision, and your family are here with you today because you've made that decision, that demonstrates, and you know in your heart that you have an interest in and walk with Jesus Christ, because in that aspect of your life, you submitted to what God would have you to do. And it's not just Lord of our lives on the Sabbath. It must be in every aspect of our lives. We must, as we read the Word of God, and we're confronted with God, we must submit ourselves to the will and the command of God. When Philip was given that exposition of Psalm 115, and talking about the idols that we make that are made, those idols that become malleable according to our wants and desires, those idols which take the place of God in our life, whether it's our health, whether it's our work, whether it's our finances, wherever our security is placed, as Philip put it, those idols shape themselves according to our wants and our desires. And Philip brought that out beautifully. God is not malleable. He will not be shaped. He will not be molded according to our wants and our desires. We frame the idols according to our own hands. He is not the product of our hands. We frame the idols of our health, our work, our relationships, our hobbies, whatever takes the priority in our lives, whatever saps the energy from the love of God, for our love for God in our lives, that is shaped and modeled by our wants and our desires. God will not be shaped. He will not be molded. He will not be framed by our wants and our desires. He is God. He reigns as God. He rules as God. He is Lord over all as God. And if we subject ourselves to the idols that we frame, then we will not grow as believers in Jesus Christ, and our religion will become stagnant and static. And I've seen it in the past. I'm seeing it in the present in some lives in this church, and I'm sure I will see it in the future. They are framing their lives according to a lordship of their own making and their own devising. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. But this must take the preeminence. God won't have it. He will not have it. He will not have us make our traditions. He will not have us shape it according to our will. He did not send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us to make religion in our image. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to buy us back, not to live as we want, but to walk in His ways. To walk in His ways. To be conformed to His image. And some of us need to do a bit of serious thinking. Some of us need to step back and objectively look at our lives. Some of us need to ask the question, have I begun to slip down the road of making other things the most important in my life? Am I subjecting myself to the will and the command of God? I ask that of myself, as I ask it of you. Relationship, religion with Jesus Christ requires us to acknowledge and submit to His lordship. It is non-negotiable. It is non-negotiable. And each of us has to search our hearts and ask ourselves, I'm in this relationship, but am I submitting to His commands? Am I walking in His ways? Do I love God with all my heart and all of my soul and all my strength and all my mind? And if I don't, who am I and where am I? And where will it lead me? It's a serious, serious question. And it demands considered, deliberate, intelligent thought. Amen.